Welcome, dear ones, and Sabbath greetings and blessings to one and all gathered here, and to those on the phone, to those listening to the recording, and welcome also to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio. And it's good to be in fellowship with you all once again, especially on this last Sabbath of 2014. And dear ones, praise God for his many and wonderful blessings that he showered upon each of us throughout this past year. Praise God for his merciful kindness, his tender love, his compassion, his long-suffering to each one of us. For truly, without the Lord, we would be most miserable. But with the Lord, there is joy and happiness and fullness of contentment forevermore. So praise God for his bountiful blessings, and praise him for being here among us. Before we get into our service, I have one announcement to make. The very first Sabbath in 2015, which will be January the 3rd, is going to be communion service. And so please come prepared for that service, which will be next Sabbath. And we look forward to having you partake with us in that service. So that's the one announcement. And our opening song for our main church service is entitled Look for the Waymarks. And you can find the lyrics for this hymn at lightministries.com/ID1318.htm. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four, where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. First the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world, then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled, and after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. And indeed, dear ones, our Lord's second coming is right at the doors. And thus our journey, our pilgrimage on this dark and wicked world is almost over. Don't give up now. Don't relax. Don't lessen your hold on Christ, but cling to Him even more. We're almost home. I invite you to please assume a reverent position as we come before our Godhead in prayer. Our dear precious Father, we thank you for being here among us, and I pray, dear Father, that you will continue to dwell with us, to bring the atmosphere of heaven around each precious listening soul. Please fill us with your joy, with your happiness, with your glory. Pour upon us in rich abundance thy Spirit, and pour out a blessing upon us in such abundance that there will not be room enough to receive it. And we thank you, Father, for doing so. Our dear precious Savior, we pray that you will come close to each one of us, to sup with us and us with you, to continue knocking at the door of our hearts until we open it and allow you in. And dear Savior, take the throne of our hearts. Allow the bright beams of your light of righteousness to fill us and dispel all darkness within us, and help us to have our eyesight fixed upon Thee and to become more like Thee each moment of each day until we're truly, fully, 100% converted and image you in character before the people of this world, before our friends, our family members, our loved ones, and even our enemies. And thank you so much for doing so. And dear Spirit, we plead with Thee to come upon us in such mighty power that selfishness, wrong principles of life, defects in our characters are so clearly seen and recognized that we can't possibly be deceived about these areas within us any longer. And then give us the grace, the strength, the courage to say no more and to allow all of these worthless materials and things and characteristics to be burned away from us by the bright, fiery light of an "It is written" and a "Thus saith the Lord." Purify us, sanctify us, make us righteous, and allow us to be more and more like our Savior in character, and thus truly reveal to the world that we are followers of our God, children of the Most High, and no longer children of the wicked one. And dear Spirit, please quicken our understanding and allow us to behold wondrous things out of the words of life. And we thank you so much for doing so. And dear Father, I choose not my own words, not my own thoughts, not my own opinions or theories. I choose to be completely empty of all these things. Please use me as an empty vessel, filled with Thy Spirit and with Jesus ruling supreme in my heart, that the words that come out will be the words of life. And thank you so much, Father, for for being willing to use someone like me. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. We thank you for being here in our midst. And dear Father, we pray that you will be with those that have special prayer and petitions for thy throne. We pray that you'll be with the Martinez family, that you will work in their lives, lead them closer and closer to thee, and please rule and overrule in all of their plans, all of their projects that they have to want to work for thee. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray that you will be with Patsy, that you will work and heal her of her physical maladies and enable her to understand and accept the present truth. And thank you so much for doing so. We also pray for our dear friend Luke, that you will heal him from the accident that he was involved in, and especially let him come closer to thee in his life and in his heart. We also pray for all our workers in Africa, Brother Nahate, Brother Mukinda, Brother Kenneth, Brother Joseph, and all the rest of them, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will bless their meetings, and that you will continue to unite them together as one so that the devil will not be able to do anything in any way to divide them or our people from achieving the unity, the oneness with each other as you are one with the Father. And thank you, Savior, for doing so. We also pray that you'll be with our dear brother Charles and continue to heal him. Thank you for giving him traveling mercies. And please let him receive a tremendous blessing of being reunited with his dear family and loved ones once again. We also pray that you'll be with the meetings that are taking place and have taken place in Kenya and Namibia and elsewhere. And please let the decisions as well as the outcome of those meetings be such that your kingdom of righteousness will be filled with precious souls. I also pray that you'll be with our dear sister Osorio in her health. Continue to work in her life. Continue to take her case in thy hands and let her rest in thy love. And thank you so much for doing so. And we also pray for our dear sister Basana and her family, that you will bless them with physical as well as spiritual health. Continue to lead and guide them. Continue to work in their life. And continue to bless their efforts at spreading thy truth far and wide. We also uplift all the unspoken prayer requests, dear Father, and thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 3 of Understanding True Bible Fellowship and Faith, and we're in the section of Understanding True Bible Faith. And last Sabbath we learned that there are many truths found in God's Word, but some truths are more important than others. Some truths are vitally critical to salvation, while other truths are not so critical. And these critical truths can be likened to pillars which support and uphold a large house. And these key structural pillars must be strong enough to support the entire weight of all the framework of the building resting upon them. And there also must be enough pillars to evenly and harmoniously distribute the load of weight among each other. And it is exactly the same with God's church. We then understood that there are 7 key pillars of wisdom found in God's Word of Truth that are indeed capable of supporting and stabilizing the entire house of faith of our church group. And we also learned that in order to properly support and stabilize a large house or building, you must have not only pillars, but also a foundation. The foundation supports all the outside perimeter of the house, while the pillars support all the inside of the house. We then discovered that both the foundation as well as these pillars would either be resting upon various types of soil of the ground, or they would be resting upon strong and firm bedrock. And we learned that these various types of soil would represent either our trusting in men, or our trusting in ourselves, or our trusting in belonging to the chosen people and church of God for our support and salvation. And if we would do any of these things, then we would be cursed. And then we learned that the firm rock represents our trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do so, then he will indeed amply support and totally save all those who would trust in him. Now, we then discovered last time that the foundation that supports all the outside perimeter of our house of faith and which is resting upon the rock and chief cornerstone representing Jesus Christ represents the apostles and the prophets, and all of their writings are found in the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. So that's what the foundation represents. And we then understood that there are seven pillars of our faith, and each of these seven pillars were very wisely formed and carefully hewn out of God's Word in order to provide sufficient support for our house of faith. So then exactly what were these seven key pillars or landmarks of truth that have been carefully hewn out of God's Word of truth? Do you remember what they were from last time? And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1422.htm. So what are these seven key pillars or landmarks of faith? In Councils to Writers and Editors, page 30 to 31, we're told, the passing of the time in 1844 was a period of great events, opening to our astonished eyes the cleansing of the sanctuary transpiring in heaven, and having decided relation to God's people upon the earth, also the first and second angels' messages and the third, unfurling the banner on which was inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. One of the landmarks, or pillars, under this message was the temple of God seen by his truth-loving people in heaven and the ark containing the law of God. The light of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment flashed its strong rays in the pathway of the transgressors of God's law. The non-immortality of the wicked is an old landmark. I can call to mind nothing more that can come under the head of the old landmarks. So inspiration declared that there are seven key pillars or landmarks of our faith. And what are these? If you look at the picture there, you can see these seven pillars in connection with the foundation, all resting upon Christ. The first pillar was the first angel's message. The second pillar is the second angel's message. The third pillar is the heavenly temple. The fourth pillar is the cleansing of the heavenly temple or sanctuary. The fifth pillar was the Sabbath of God, including the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The sixth pillar was the third angel's message, And the seventh pillar was the non-immortality of the soul. And there's all the pillars lined up. So then, let us begin examining each of these pillars. And we'll start with the first angel's message. The first angel's message is found in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 7. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So this is the first pillar. And what does this pillar entail? It entails the everlasting gospel. And if you look at quote number two, the everlasting gospel is the good news about Jesus and the plan of redemption and salvation from sin through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the connecting link between God and man. This glorious gospel declares that we can be freely justified before God, that we can obtain grace and strength to stand, and we can then war against and victoriously overcome all temptations and sins, becoming righteous and sanctified through Christ and the Holy Spirit, which strengthens us. This everlasting gospel also is seen not to be all faith or all grace, which would shut out our efforts. And nor is it seen to be all works, which would shut out Jesus. But it is seen to be a uniting of God and man, of divinity and humanity combined, with God working and us working in harmony with each other to accomplish our salvation. So that's the everlasting gospel that this first angel brings to all upon the earth. But there was more that he brought. And if you look at quote number three, there are several questions that are answered by this gospel message. And one of these questions is, what is the plan of redemption or salvation? And this plan is the conditional process whereby fallen humanity can be reconciled back to God by their working participation and union with God. And this union and participation would include them keeping all of God's commandments and subduing of every sin in their life by using their willpower to choose to reflect God's righteousness and to vindicate his character before all. This also shows us that Christ made possible this glorious plan by being born of a virgin, closing his divinity with and becoming one with humanity, taking man's fallen sinful nature upon him, and then engaging the devil's temptations with the inward pulling and drawing towards sin, but he never gave in to any of this sin, any of these temptations. And this was necessary for Christ to take man's fallen nature and then engage with this nature, the devil himself, in order for Christ to experience and to overcome the strong temptations which was Satan tempts fallen humanity. And since Christ was victorious over every one of them, then he broke Satan's hold upon mankind and provided them with a perfect example and pattern of how they can also overcome every temptation. This plan of salvation also shows us that Christ never once used his own divine power while living in humanity on this earth. And he didn't use his own divine power for others. We're told in Desire of Ages 143 that the angels did the miracles, not Christ himself. But Christ completely worked with and relied upon his Father for help to overcome the great temptations and to sustain him in his work and ministry. So Christ had no advantage over humanity, and this means that you and I can, if we unite ourselves with God through Christ by faith, exercise the same powers which Christ had in order to live a pure, spotless life out of love for God. This plan of salvation shows us that Christ bore, he suffered, and he died upon a cruel cross. He rose the third day from the dead and ascended to heaven to minister as our high priest before God in securing for humanity the choice to serve God or to serve Satan. This means that the humanity of Christ means everything to us. Because if Christ did not take on him our fallen sinful nature, but he had the unfallen nature like Adam, or of angels, then Christ could not have suffered by being tempted, and thus would not know what you or I are going through when we are tempted. So then this would mean that he could not know how to succor or comfort or help us out of the temptation. But praise God that this is not the case. Because Christ did indeed have our fallen sinful nature upon him, and he lived in this fallen nature every moment of his life. And thus he did suffer when he was tempted. And therefore Christ can indeed help each and every one of us when we are tempted, so that we can gain the victory just like he did. So that is the plan of redemption that the first angel's message brings out. But there's more questions that this message answers for us. And the next question is, what is sin? If you look at quote number 4. Sin is the transgression of the law of God or of the Ten Commandments. And all of the inspired references and Bible quotes for everything that I'm saying are found within these quotes that I'm referring to, and I'll let you study each one of those references out on your own. So what is sin? Sin is a transgression of God's Ten Commandments. So then what is justification? Justification is the free gift from God of full and complete pardon from our past acknowledged, confessed, and forsaken sins. Justification is manifested by the transformation of character. So we must be transformed, and that is a manifestation of justification. And justification is not given us or retained by us while we are transgressing God's law. So then there's no such thing as once justified, always justified. It's conditional. So then what is sanctification? Sanctification is the continual growing in grace by daily studying God's Word and daily dying to self by conforming ourselves to God's will. Each one of us must keep God's law in order to attain and maintain sanctification. So sanctification actually means perfect love for God, perfect obedience to God, perfect conformity of ourselves to God's will. So justification forgives us and provides cleansing from our past acknowledged, confessed, and forsaken sins so that we may be clothed with Christ's robe of righteousness. Sanctification is retaining that righteousness, retaining our justification by continuing to overcome sin and temptation and to grow more and more like God in character. But that's not the only questions that the first angel's message deals with and answers. If you look at quote number 5, what does it mean to fear God? To fear God means to love Him, to reverence Him, to trust Him, to serve Him, to hope in Him, and to keep His commandments. It also means to depart from evil. So that's what it means to fear God. It doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. It means to love, reverence, trust, serve, hope, keep His commandments, and to depart from all evil. Now, what does it mean to give glory to God? To give glory to God means to reflect His righteous character in your own life and actions. And thus, in doing so, you are giving glory to what God can do in you. And others will take notice and will want to know more about such a God that can bring such changes in a person's life. If you look at quote number 6, what does it mean when the first angel says the hour of His judgment is come? This means that the day of God's judgment had arrived on October 22, 1844. Those who have chosen to serve God and continued faithful to Him would be judged worthy of everlasting life in the time of their judgment. But those who chose to reject God and His means of salvation and to continue to live in sin would be judged unworthy of everlasting life. So this means that all of our sins are being written down in the record books of heaven for the purpose of this judgment. And since individuals have already died from Adam all the way down to our day and age, then this judgment starts first with the dead and their books of record, and then it eventually comes over or transitions to the living. Now, this also shows us that the judgment does not free us from sin. It only deals with our record books, what's already been done. So then the judgment doesn't free us from sin. If we're still connected with sin, we will be condemned in the judgment. But if we have been hid in Christ and remain faithful to Him, then we will be cleared in the judgment because our Savior is innocent of any sin. And through Him, we will be innocent as well. So then, the judgment should awaken us to the urgency that time is short. Each one of us are judgment bound. Each one of us are going to have to stand in the judgment and answer for everything that's written in our book. And that if we're not delivered through Jesus Christ from sin's prison house before we are individually judged, then we're going to be lost. But if we are delivered from all sin, then we'll be able to stand in the judgment and receive eternal life. Now, the last question that the first angel brings up is, what does it mean to worship God? To worship God means that we honor, serve, and obey Him and Him alone. It means that our spiritual allegiance is to God and Him alone, and not to any man or any group of men, or to any church or government or nation or power. Our allegiance is to God and Him alone. So these are some of the truths that are contained in this first pillar of the first angel's message. But now the question comes up, is it time to give this first angel's message? And if it's already time, when did it begin to be given? The first angel's message first began to be given around 1840 by William Miller and his associates. And this message was primarily directed to the Protestant churches and their membership. These churches were warned that they were being judged because they had united with the world and thereby had committed harlotry against their master, Jesus Christ, and were therefore living a lie of being Christians when they were not Christians at all. And thus they needed to repent and to get right with God. This first angel's message was designed to awaken God's Protestant people to separate themselves from their sins and from the world in order to come back to the side of Christ and become His faithful bride and church once again. And what attracted the people with great interest to listen to this message was that it revealed that two timed prophecies of the scriptures had already been fulfilled, and two more time prophecies were about to be fulfilled. And these timed prophecies connected with the first angel's message, or this first pillar of our faith, were the 1260-day prophecy, the 1290-day prophecy, the 1335-day prophecy, and the 2300-day prophecy. And if you look at quote number 7, you'll find that the scriptures also revealed that each day of biblically timed prophecy represents 1 year of literal time. In Numbers 14:34, we're told, after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And then in Ezekiel 4, verses 5 to 6, for I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Jacob 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. So then, these timed prophecies of the 1260-day, the 1290, the 1335, and the 2300 days actually represented years And these four timed prophecies are found in the books of Daniel and Revelation. And so let us briefly go over each one of these prophecies. The 1290 day or year prophecy of Daniel 12:11 began in the year 508 AD. By 508, Roman Catholicism had not yet gained religious control of all of the Western nations of Europe. Some nations, such as the Franks and the Goths, were not yet under Catholic control. But King Clovis of the Franks decided to convert to Catholicism. And then he began a war against the Goths and finally conquered them in 508 AD. And after conquering the Goths, King Clovis then turned over to the papacy religious control of his territory as well as the Goths' territory. So then in 508 AD, Roman Catholicism had gained complete religious control over all the Western nations of Europe, thus beginning this 1290 day or year prophecy. And if you add 1290 years onto 508 AD, this will bring you down to the year 1798. The 1260 day or year prophecy of Daniel 7:25, Daniel 12:7, Revelation 11:2-3, Revelation 12:6 and 14, and Revelation 13:5 began in the year 538 AD. And even though Catholicism had already gained religious control over all of Western Europe some 30 years earlier, yet they did not yet have complete civil control. But by 538, Catholicism finally obtained complete control over all the civil governments of these European nations, thus enabling Catholicism to use civil power to enforce their decrees and punish those who did not bow to their authority and commands. And this total religious and civil control began the 1260 day or year prophecy of the Dark Ages. And if you add 1260 years onto 538 AD, this will bring you down to the year 1798. Now in 1798, the French general Berthier captured the Pope and took away all power from the Catholic Church, thus giving the papacy a deadly wound, as we're told in Revelation 13, verse 3. And we're told in The Modern Papacy, page 1, by Joseph Rickaby, who is a Jesuit writer, he states the following. Napoleon gave orders that in the event of his, referring to Pope Pius VI, death, no successor should be elected to his office, and that the papacy should be discontinued. No wonder that half of Europe thought Napoleon's veto would be obeyed, and that with the Pope, the papacy was dead. And then in the book A Commentary and Critical Notes by Adam Clark in the year 1850, we're told. In 1798, the French Republican Army under General Berthier took possession of the city of Rome and entirely superseded the whole papal power. This was a deadly wound. So then in 1798, both the 1290 day or year prophecy as well as the 1260 year prophecy were ended. Now the 1335 day or year prophecy is found in Daniel 12:12. And 1335 is 45 days or 45 years more than 1290. And we know that the 1290 year prophecy ended in 1798. So then if you add 45 years onto 1798, This will bring you down to the year 1843. So since the 1335 day or year prophecy was seen to be ending in the year 1843, William Miller believed that the 2300 day or year prophecy would also end in 1843. And this led him to begin preaching that Christ would return in the clouds of heaven in the year 1843. And he then told everyone that they needed to get themselves ready for their Lord's return. So then the truth of the first angel, combined with these four timed prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, was indeed being heard. It was being studied. People were being convicted and believing it and were following the truths contained in this first angel. And a great religious revival began to occur all around the world, but especially here in the United States. So this is briefly what the first angel's message, the first pillar of our house of faith, is all about. And in part four of this series, which will not be this next Sabbath, but the following Sabbath, we will continue examining the second and the third and the rest of these seven pillars of our faith. And we'll also discover at that time how the Protestant churches reacted to this first angel's message. So, dear ones, praise God for allowing us to understand the truth, allowing us to be warned about what is coming, and to also see how we've been led in the past so that we might be in a better position to continue on in the future. And may God help us to never forget how God has led us, is leading us, and will continue to lead us if we keep our eyes focused on Him and not upon the world, not upon the church, not upon others, and especially not upon ourselves. So let us look up that we might live indeed. Our closing song for today's service is entitled, In a Little While. And the lyrics are found on our website at lightministries.com/ID1948.htm. Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day, in a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work that our hands may find to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God will our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy...
I'm sorry. I'll let you hit the high notes there.
In a little while we're going home. We will smooth the path for some weary way-worn feet. In a little while we're going home. And may loving hearts spread around thee in flute sweet. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. I'm glad someone can hit the high notes out there. But praise the Lord, dear ones. In just a little while, we're going home. So remain faithful. Don't give up the warfare. Don't lose faith. Don't lose courage. And don't give in to self. Because in just a little while, we're going home. I ask you to please bow your heads and your knees for closing prayer to today's service. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for working in each one of our lives. We thank you for thy merciful kindness, for your tender love. Thank you so very much for making possible our salvation. And dear Father, I pray that you will continue to lead and guide us upward. Continue to encourage us to advance ever higher and not to rest content with the level of faith that we've already gained. Father, I pray that you will continue to pour upon us thy Spirit, and please, Spirit, continue to work within us to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. Continue to quicken our insight to understand truth and to see ourselves as we really are. And help us to recognize more and more fully that there's nothing within us to glory about. Because all our intelligence and understanding of truth come from thee. And without thee, we would not know anything. Help us to recognize that all of our possessions come from thee. And thus, we're just giving back to you what is already yours when you call us to sacrifice for your cause. So all we have and all that we are is a gift and a blessing from thee. And so thank you so very much for opening our eyes to understand the truth, for bringing us away from sin and from error. and thank you for adopting us into your family and have allowed us to become your children, children of the Most High, children of the Almighty, the ruler of the universe. And we're so unworthy of such an exalted position. But this is the plan of redemption that you developed and that our Savior carried out. And by Him becoming one of us, one of His own creation, then we're related to Him. And you have recognized that relation and have willingly adopted us to be your sons and daughters because of your marvelous love. Father, we thank you for being here with us today, and I pray that you'll continue to be with us throughout the remaining part of this Sabbath as well as throughout this new week coming, the remaining part of this year. We thank you for all of your blessings. And we thank you that we are 1 year closer and 1 day closer to our reunion with Thee. Thank you, Father, for being our God. And thank you that we will soon see you face to face, all made possible by our Savior and His death. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, that was briefly the first angel's message, or the first pillar of our faith. Are there any thoughts or any questions, any comments, anything that you would like to share, dear ones, on this topic or any other topic? Any songs that you would like to sing? Please feel free to do so as we now enter into our after-church service. There was a request for the hymn, Shall We Gather at the River? And I'm willing to sing it, but is there others here that would like to use the talent of their voice in singing this hymn? If so, please feel free to do so.
How about you sing the first verse, I'll sing the second verse, and someone else can sing the third verse.
That sounds wonderful. And please go ahead, dear sister.
Shall we gather at the river where bright angels' feet have trod? With its crystal tide forever glowing by the throne of God. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
The river washing up its silver spray, we will walk and worship ever on the happy golden day. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burdens down. Grace our spirit will deliver and provide a robe and a crown. Yes, we gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God.
Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river. The beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. And thank you, Brother Michael, for putting that suggestion in there. Because what a joy it will be to all be gathered together at the river of life. To see it flow under the tree of life that is growing on either side of the banks of the river and combining into one magnificent tree. And what a joy to be able to pluck a different fruit of the tree of life each month and then to realize that the only reason we're there is because of our Savior. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to indeed receive all glory and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then to realize that all of this was part of the plan of our Father. Truly, none of us are worthy to be in that place if we're faithful to the end and are privileged to be there. And that each and every one of us, in recognition of our unworthiness, will take the crown off of our heads and put it at the feet of our Savior, declaring that He alone is worthy. So, dear ones, I want to see you gathered together with me and the rest of your fellow brothers and sisters at the river of life. Don't cast away your hope and don't give up the warfare, but remain faithful to the end, so that you will be there. And I've got a big hug to give you when I see you there. And I want one from you as well.
And with those beautiful words, Brother Rob, there is something that the Lord asks for us to do in order for us to be there. And this song is titled, "You Must Be Born Again." Our ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, "Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye children of man, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. All ye who will enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting it you will obtain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again. Ah, dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to see how the beautiful gate may be washing for thee. Then list to the note of this solemn refrain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Are there any other songs or any questions or comments, anything else you'd like to share, or perhaps any other requests for songs? And please feel free to do so. Well, I know a scripture song that includes the first angel's message, but it also has the second angel and the third angel as well as the fourth angel's message in it. Let me go ahead and sing that for you. It's Revelation 14, 7 to 12, and 18, 1, 2, and 4. Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and with brimstone in the presence of holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, come out, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, come out.
Amen. And now I have another song that I want to sing. Sound the alarm, let the watchmen cry, for the day of the Lord is nigh. Who will escape from the wrath to come? Who have a place in the soul's bright home? Sound the alarm, watchmen, sound the alarm, for the Lord will come with a conquering arm, and the hosts asleep as the ranks advance shall wither and fall at his plan. Sound the alarm, let the cry go forth, with death the wind o'er the realms of earth. Flee to the rock where the soul may hide, flee to the rock in its cleft abide. Sound the alarm, watchmen, sound the alarm, for the Lord will come with a conquering arm, and the hosts of sin as the ranks advance shall wither and fall at his plan. Sound the alarm on the mountain's brow, plead with the horse by the wayside now, warn them to come and the truth embrace, urge them to come and be saved by grace. Sound the alarm, watchmen, sound the alarm, for the Lord will come with a conquering arm, and the hosts of sin as the ranks advance shall wither and fall at his glance. Sound the alarm in the youthful ear, sound it aloud that the old may hear. Blow ye the trump while the day beams last, blow ye the trump till the light is past. Sound the alarm, watchmen, sound the alarm, for the Lord will come with a conquering arm, and the hosts of sin as the ranks advance shall wither and fall at his glance.
Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming and fellowshipping together and worshiping our God and digging in his word of truth. And I pray that God will continue to go with you, to lead and guide you, and to bless you more in this coming new year than he did in this last year. Please remember that our next Sabbath is going to be communion service, the very first Sabbath of 2015, and so please come prepared for that. And I would like to leave you now with singing the following hymn, I Will Follow Thee, My Savior. I will follow Thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where Thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow Thee. I will follow Thee, my Savior, Thou didst shed Thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake Thee, by Thy grace I'll follow Thee. Though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, Thou hast trod this way before me, and I'll gladly follow Thee. I will follow Thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed Thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake Thee, by Thy grace I'll follow Thee. Though I meet with tribulations, sorely tempted though I be, I remember Thou wast tempted, and rejoice to follow Thee. I will follow Thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed Thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake Thee, by Thy grace I'll follow Thee. Though through great and fierce affliction, poor forsaken though I be, Thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow Thee. I will follow Thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed Thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake Thee, by Thy grace I'll follow Thee. Though to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep Thou leadest me, Thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow Thee. I will follow Thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed Thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake Thee, by Thy grace I'll follow Thee.
Is my mic working now? I've been trying to say something ever since the end of the service, and mic hasn't been working. I was noticing all of our songs today were about sounding the warning, and we had some here about the mark of the beast and the image of the beast. And there was a couple of things we encountered this week that I wanted to share. And the first one was an article I discovered. I actually just stumbled on it, written by Francis Schaeffer. And the name of the article was Confessions of a Former Christian Right Icon. And I started reading it, and this guy says that today he is an atheist who believes in God, meaning he's completely given up the Christian right. But the thing that really caught my interest was some of the things he had to say about what has happened in our government in regard to the evangelical Protestant Christian right movement. And one of the things he said was that 30 years ago, the evangelical Protestant right were working with the politicians. And he says, these are religious fanatics who are working to control the politicians. He says, today, 30 years later, those religious fanatics are the politicians. One of the other things he said was, in 2014, the elections have put these religious fanatics in complete control of our government, and they're totally set to take over the White House and everything else in 2016. Says the Protestant evangelical right has completely taken over the government of this country, and this is what they were planning to do 30 years ago. And the reason this is interesting is because the spirit of prophecy clearly indicates that it is Protestant America, not Catholic America, that brings in the Sunday law and the death decree. I think we are clearly seeing the image of the beast being set up right now. The second thing we looked at that was quite eye-opening and, frankly, very disturbing was a documentary called Dirty Wars. And this was an investigative journalist who was in Afghanistan who started looking into special ops and what they were actually doing to individual people and groups in Afghanistan. And his research led him on quite a journey. So he came to realize that the U.S. has set up a dead list, a list of people who are terrorists that it wants to eliminate. The people on this list are being eliminated using drones. They're being eliminated without trial. If your name is on that list, you are as good as dead. And what became very disturbing to this journalist was when he discovered that one of the people on that list was a U.S. citizen who was hiding out in Yemen. And yes, the U.S. went in and killed him with a drone, without a trial, without any of the rights of citizenship. And then they proceeded to go in and kill his 16-year-old son as well, not because his son had done anything wrong, but because his son might become a terrorist in the future. This is what our government has come to. We are set completely for the death decree to happen any time. We have the Protestant America taking over this government. We have the rights of U.S. citizens being completely eliminated. And the other thing he pointed out was the fact that in 2003, U.S. Special Ops were operating in Iraq and Afghanistan. Today they're operating in 75 countries worldwide. That is almost half the globe. And the Bible says that the lamb-like beast was going to cause all the world to wonder after the beast. And it's happening right in front of our eyes, and it's happening a lot faster than any of us realized it was going to happen. And the second thing is the fact that the SDA Church is part of this evangelical movement. In fact, in 2001, after 9/11, the church that was the most eager to send its young people into war were the SDAs. SDA young people joined the army en masse, like you've never seen before, in 2001 to fight the Crusades for our Protestant evangelical right government. Prophecy is being fulfilled.
Indeed, dear sister, prophecy is being fulfilled. And it also brings to mind the warning in the spirit of prophecy that says the last days will be rapid ones. The final scenes will take place one after another in quick succession. So, if ever there's a time where we need to be closely connected with Christ and in following the truth in every aspect, it is now.
If we want to get the warning out to the world, now's the time to do it, because there isn't much time left. One of the other things I was thinking while reading some of this is how the SDA Church, and in the historic movement as well, all the focus over the last 30 years has been on the Pope. We're watching the Pope to see what he's going to do. We're so concerned with the Pope as being the beast that I think most people have forgotten that the image to the beast is Protestant. I haven't heard too many people giving warning about what this Protestant movement is doing and what it's going to do. And the other thing with this is the fact that this evangelical right is very, very strongly believing in an apocalyptic end times, and their scenario of an apocalyptic end times is quite interesting. Of course, they believe in a 7-year tribulation, and one of the things they believe and they're preparing their young people for is to go into Jerusalem during this 7-year tribulation and actually force the Jews to convert to Christianity at gunpoint. And when you realize that throughout history, for the last 2,000 years, Christians who keep the seventh-day Sabbath are considered Judaizers and in need of conversion, you very quickly understand what this apocalyptic scenario is really leading to. If they're converting Jews at gunpoint, they're going to be converting Sabbath keepers at gunpoint too. And we have the whole mentality right there in Protestant America for the death decree to occur. It's all set up. And we've been so busy watching the Pope and looking for all this to come from the Pope that we've completely missed the fulfillment that's happening right now.
It sounds like the topic for another study, dear sister or brother Rick. So is this in the works for you to bring forth this information in a study? That would be wonderful. So if the Lord is so leading you in that direction, and when you get it completed, please let us know, because we'd love to have you present it before us.
We are working on right now a series called The Four Waymarks. Part one and part two are completed. We're working on part three. And at the end of it, we are planning to bring in some of this, because we're going to be dealing with the seven last plagues of Revelation 16 and the drying up of the river Euphrates in Revelation 16 that is going to deal with some of this. But we keep finding more information about different things and different areas of prophecy that just keep, it just keeps snowballing. There's more and more and more and more to put together. So we just work a little bit at a time and we'll get there.
Amen, dear sister. And that's how the Lord works. He reveals a little bit of truth to us at first, and then he sees what we're going to do with it. Are we going to study it? And if we do, are we going to choose to follow it and to rid ourselves of everything that's out of harmony with it? And if we do, then he opens our minds to other truths. And in turn, we are thereby growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And another thing that God has called us to do is to not hoard the truth to ourselves, but to share it with others so that they too can awaken and escape from darkness into the marvelous light. So, I mean, it is exciting. I share your excitement because I've gone through the very same thing. And it is indeed exciting to dig into God's Word and find things that you may have read before but didn't comprehend before. And when that light bulb goes off and the Spirit impresses you with understanding, it is truly a joyful and invigorating experience. And it's something that's a personal experience. And you can be as exuberant and joyful and enthusiastic in sharing it with others. But until they do their own study and investigation and exploring into God's Word, they really won't know what you're talking about. It's a personal experience that comes from your own study And when it happens to you, you'll know without a doubt that God lives, that this is indeed the truth, and that you have to share it with others. You just cannot hold it within. You have to share it.
You know, that's an interesting concept you just mentioned, because I was reading in Desire of Ages the chapter on the feeding of the 5,000. This was the week before last. And there was an interesting comment there that really jumped out at me, and that is, Christ gave to the disciples the food that he blessed, and it multiplied in his hands, and he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. And she made the comment that each morsel of truth that is given is meant to be shared with others. And the implication was, if you don't share the morsel of truth that the Lord has given you, it could be lost, because the Lord doesn't give each morsel to everybody. And the temptation is to think that because you discovered this through your own study, everybody else can discover the exact same thing. Why can't the Holy Spirit enlighten their minds? Why do you have to share anything? But that's not the way the Lord works. He gives each one of his people part of it so that they can share it with the others, and everybody can be benefited.
Amen. And thank you for sharing that. And that is the benefit of coming together and sharing with one another what the Lord has opened your understanding to behold. And that is how a church group, or even just a group of fellow believers, become edified. And that is the beauty of fellowship. It's the benefit of fellowshipping together and sharing one with another. You know, it just emphasizes the fact that in these last days, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But it's a command of God that we are to assemble. We are to fellowship one with another and share with one another. And that's why I like these after church services. For the children's Sabbath school, we're going through Desire of Ages, or it will be some other material. And for the youth and adult Sabbath school, we're also going through Desire of Ages. And Friday night, we're going through Patriarchs and Prophets. And then Sabbath is a set sermon, even though they're all on different topics, and they all bring up different spiritual insights for us to discuss. It's still somewhat in a fixed format. But here in the after-church service, it's nothing's fixed. It's whatever the Spirit impresses you to say, or if you have a question to ask it, and Lord willing, there'll be an answer given from, you know, inspiration, from God's Word or the Spirit of Prophecy. But it's like what you shared here, in the after church service, that there was no opportunity to share it during the service itself. But after the services, that's the perfect time to share and to be edified by what the Lord has revealed. And thank you for bringing up that point, that the disciples, each of them, carried a different morsel of food, a different portion of food directly from the Lord Jesus Christ that would nourish that particular individual or group of individuals that received it of their hand. Because, you know, that brings home a very good point that you brought up, is that each disciple had a different morsel. They had a different food, but it all came from Jesus Christ. And so, you know, this also brings up the point that Sister White mentioned, that it would be most beneficial for the ministers not to become fixed in a particular location, but that they would go from church to church when their labors for that particular church were completed, and then another minister would come in, because that would continue to give new blood or new spiritual impetus to all the members, and they would then get a well-rounded edification, not just in the truth, but also in the labors of that minister, and then in turn, the labors of another minister. So that follows in that same train of principle, that each disciple had a different morsel to benefit the particular person or group that they visited with that divine food. And there were 12 disciples, and then there was 120 disciples, and then there was a lot more as the gospel continued to spread. So then that means we must share with one another what the Lord has opened our understanding. And if you have a question, ask it, because that is one of the best ways to learn. So I always encourage our people to never be afraid to ask questions, and don't be afraid to share what the Lord has opened your mind to understand, because we all need that food that the Lord has given you. Amen. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signify it by his angel unto his servant John. So thank you, dear sister, and we look forward to those studies that you mentioned, the four parts, as well as, if the Lord continues to impress, a study on how the image of the beast is coming alive. And thank you for sharing.